I plan to preach on God of the beautiful, but sometimes the Holy Spirit takes away what you have in mind and give you what He has in mind. So today we're going to look at God of the oppressed. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for taking the first step in the plan of salvation. That while our parents were running away from you, you pursue them and draw them back to yourself. You have given us your word and your spirit. May both be active in the presentation of this word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of this land. In other parts of the scripture, he says, Tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may make sacrifices unto me. So my understanding is that to go in the context of God is to go to a church, a place of worship, and to make sure that while you worship, a sacrifice is offered. And today, as Christians, we have the humble and joyous privilege of recognizing that the greatest of sacrifice is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we confess Him as Savior and Lord, and worship Him in the truth and in holiness, we are telling Pharaoh, let my people go. It's interesting that the young man Moses was an adoptee. As a child, his parents were placed under political pressure by the Pharaoh of the time. And so the parents had to actually give up the child. Does it sound like today? Another caravan is coming along the southern border. And prior caravans, parents had to surrender their children. And children were sometimes permanently taken away from parents to live with strangers. Moses, in other words, was a refugee. More than that, he was a criminal, a murderer. Yes, Moses was a stranger in a foreign land. Does it sound like today? But God seems as though He wants to work through the criminal, through the stranger, through the foreigner, through the refugee Moses. And that's where we get our passage from. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Quite opposite to what we think, behave, and do today. We don't want the refugees to come. I'm striving not to be political. We don't want the criminals, we call them, to be present here, for they kill our daughters and our sons. Moses, according to the Bible, killed. So he was a criminal. He was a refugee. He was a foreigner. Yet, God chose Moses to be the leader of the people of God. As a matter of fact, all the people of God were foreigners in a strange land. God was ready for them to worship. And so he says, you need to find another place. Perhaps soon, prophetically, God will allow his people to go somewhere where they can worship him in spirit and in truth. But as Moses and Aaron prepare themselves, the Lord recognized the fact that Pharaoh will not easily let the people go. So God says, I will send 10 plagues upon the land. I will send them, and Pharaoh's heart will be hardened, but finally, he will let my people go. You see, the nation of Egypt is a very curious and interesting one. As an interesting country, it's one of the strangest countries in the world. Yet, one which we all can most simply describe as a long strip of rich flat land, many hundreds of miles long, but only a few miles broad. On either side of it, barren rocks and deserts of sand, and running through it from end to end, the great river Nile, where God will perform his miracles, or his wonders, or his plagues. The river of which the Bible speaks, this river the Egyptians looked on as divine. They worship it as a god, for on it depended the whole wealth of Egypt. Every year it overflows the whole country, leaving behind a rich coat of mud, which makes Egypt the most inexhaustible, fertile land in the world. And as a result, made the Egyptians from very ancient times the best farmers they could be. So when you speak of Egypt, at the same time, you're speaking of the Nile. When you speak of the Nile, in terms of the Egyptians, you're speaking of the great God who gives them everything: sustenance of life, wealth, prosperity, goodness, and kindness. To worship this sacred river, the pride of their land, to drink it, to bathe in it, to catch the fish which abound in it, and which form then and still the staple foods of the Egyptians, was the Egyptians' delight. And now that I've told you a little about Egypt, let's look at the plagues. The plagues can be found in Exodus from the 7th chapter to the 12th chapter. And as we look at the plagues, we'll discover that we serve indeed a God of the oppressed. There is something about God, as we read in our scripture reading, to preach the gospel to the poor. God had a bias towards the poor, the disadvantaged, the discriminated, a very much bias again towards those that were less privileged than all others. And so, in terms of wonders and plagues that God was about to dish out, as it were, to the Egyptians, God was vindicating and elevating the poor while downgrading the rich and the haughty. Water turned to blood, plague of frogs, plague of lice, plague of flies. Plague against the livestock, plague of boils, plague of hail, and plague of locusts. The plague of darkness and the death of the firstborn. All at the hand of God. Not against a poor people, but against those who lifted themselves up, haughty and full of pride. God of the oppressed. So Moses, the refugee, Moses who came by a caravan, Moses, the criminal, was endowed with spiritual power to speak to the king of the land. Let my people go. And the king would defy every command of Moses and say, who is this Jehovah? I am God. I know no other. I will not let the people go. So Moses stretched forth his hand and told Aaron, as a matter of fact, it was Moses telling Aaron to stretch forth the rod. And the river became a river of blood. And the springs issued waters of blood. And the vessels that were laid in their homes, as they poured it out, there was water of blood. Wonder of wonders, Pharaoh called the Egyptians magicians. And on you see they start trying to imitate the miracles of God with terrible challenge and embarrassing failure as each miracle is performed or each wonder or each plague is performed. The Egyptians' magicians are left in the dust. You see, lots of people thought at first that the plagues were natural phenomenon. And sometimes we can make the mistake as people of God that the cold that we saw during the past week was a natural phenomenon. It is natural. But if we take the time off in all seriousness and recount from the television news and from the news media, the papers, from the internet, every hurricane, every cold spell, every fire is one of the century. Everyone has been one of a lifetime. Brothers and sisters, something is telling me that while these may be natural phenomena, because of the intensity and extent of such a phenomena, God is saying something to us. And God is saying, listen, listen, it's time to prepare your hearts for worship. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me, that they may offer sacrifices unto me, that they may serve me. Amen. And they will continue to come. I do not know what next. But I repeat, fires in California, fires of the century. Hurricane in Houston, Harvey, Hurricane Maria in Puerto Rico, hurricanes of the century. Not to mention other things that are happening around, not only in America, but in Asia, in Africa, in Europe. Things are happening in disproportionate dimensions that we can sit and wonder, what is coming on? Brothers and sisters, God is alerting you. If you have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus is coming soon. Let's get ready for worship. Unencumbered by strife and malice and pretensions. Let my people go that they may worship me.
Amen.
If we're not careful, we may be left wandering and lost while we seek to understand the simplicity of the truth that God is seeking to explain to us. I am trying to get your attention. I am allowing these things to come by to get your attention. Listen up, Ipsy. Listen up, world. Listen up, universe. God is about to recreate the heavens and the earth. And God wants us to be there with him.
Amen.
So the water was turned to blood. Exodus 7, 19 to 25. Was brought about by smiting of the water with the rod in the hand of Aaron. It consisted in the different color of the water and at the same time the defilement of the water. It became, as the Bible says, as blood. The waters were polluted, the fish died, even the waters in the vessels which had been taken from the river became corrupt. The people were forced to get water only from wells in which the river water was filtered through the sand. Then the plague of frogs and the Nile issued. The frogs that usually stay on its banks and in the river came into the bedrooms of the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, came into their houses, came into their kneading bowls, came everywhere. And it was nauseating, repulsive. Could you imagine those gooey creatures? Anybody here like little frogs? All around, in your bed while you're sleeping, they're crawling up, Sister Pat, all around your neck. But what is interesting, brothers and sisters, as the play continues, none of it was taking place in Goshen where the poor people lived. God of the oppressed, God wants the poor people to be gone to do the best of things that poor people can do, and that is to worship. So while things are happening in Egypt, things are not happening, or things of a different sort are happening in Goshen. The Bible, by insinuation, makes it clear that if Moses is telling Pharaoh to let my people go that they may worship, that news would have pilfered down into Goshen, and people were preparing for worship. But the time was not yet come. So there was the plague of lice. It is impossible to determine what particular troublesome kind of lice, because any kind of bug could have been it. The Bible calls it lice. Some of the translations say it's a gnat, G-N-A-T. Does anyone know what that is? A gnat, G-N-A-T. Some translation says gnat, some translation says lice. The magicians failed with their enchantments and acknowledged the divine power was at work and began to implore Pharaoh, "Sir, if you allow this thing to prolong, we all shall be dead men. Send Moses away with his people that they may worship." Pharaoh's heart was hardened, according to Exodus 8:19. Then the plagues began to be increased in intensity. God was showing more and more, if you don't listen once, by small indications that I am God, and bow in humility and worship, I shall intensify the pressure so that finally you will come to your senses somehow, somewhere, someplace, and recognize that I am Jehovah God. But Pharaoh continued to harden his heart and to ask the question, who is this God? Then God told Moses, look, I'm going to send a plague upon the livestock, and they shall die. And as they died, Pharaoh again returned to his senses, but just for a while, only to finally say, out of here, get out of here. Get out of here, and if you pray for me and ask Jehovah to forgive me of my sins, I will let your people go. But as soon as Moses turned out, Pharaoh changed his mind. As I study this, I recall in my own life, and perhaps in your lives, God shows us things in our lives that are detrimental to our spiritual well-being. We repent, we turn away, but only for a while to turn back again and say the same or do the same thing. And God, in his loving kindness and mercy, has to bring it a little harder, a little hotter, a little more intensive, so that we can learn. And brothers and sisters, while God loves each one of us, sometimes he allows pressure and problems and challenges to come our way, that we may turn to him, and in that process, be saved at last. So you wonder in your life what's going on. You wonder in your life what's going on with your finances. You wonder in your life what's going on in your health. You wonder what's going on with your children. Sometimes God is saying, I love you and I love them and I want to save everybody. But oh, if you would turn away from these plagues and miracles and listen to what I'm saying. I'm trying to get your attention. Listen. It's all about worship. Let my people go that they may serve me, that they may sacrifice unto me, that they may worship me. Amen. And after the plague on the animals, the plague of boils. In the plague of boils, the order of it was immediate after the plague on the animals. And in the description given of it, significant warning of pestilence yet to come, Exodus 9:15, appears most likely to have been another kind of skin disease. It was not leprosy, but the Bible makes sure that we understand, because leprosy was so common. It may well be, as I've been taught by some, the great plague of yesteryear. Number 7, the plague of hail. Number 8, the plague of locust. All stemming and coming forth in the direction of the River Nile, the great God. And all of these were supposed to be supported and sustained by the God of the Nile. And God Jehovah was saying, I control nature. I am bigger than the Nile. I control the Nile. And whatever I wish to do, whatever I want to do, I do it in my own volition, my own time span, my own decision making. I am not determined or constrained by the operation of the Nile. The Nile in reverse is controlled and operated by me. Amen. So you have the plague of locusts, then the plague of darkness, because God is light. And finally, In Exodus 11, the death of the firstborn. So Pharaoh, we have brought all the plagues, 9, and you did not respond. So here we come again with another. What are you going to do? So Moses, go to Goshen. Take Aaron with you. Tell the people to start preparing for worship. It's Friday, preparation day. Tell them the Sabbath is soon coming on the land. And in order to prepare, they must recognize the significance and worship of a lamb. And more intently, they must recognize the significance of a lamb's blood. Not just a lamb's blood in a vessel, but a lamb's blood on the doorposts of their heart. Tell each Goshenite, every family, kill a lamb. Take the blood, sprinkle it on the doorposts of their homes. Go to the Egyptians, borrow jewelry, borrow their possessions, borrow whatever you can, and then gather yourself together for tonight. I shall slay all the firstborn in Egypt, on whose home or whose house there is no blood. Brothers and sisters, I need not to remind you of the significance of the blood. Amen. What can wash away my sins? Jesus' blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, how gracious is that flow that makes me so much whiter than snow. So those of faith, kill the lamb. And if it was too much for one house, you share with your neighbor next door. Eat, but make sure you don't break any bones. And that's why it says specifically, I thought of this as I read it again. I said, wow. Did you know that they were not to cook the lamb? They were not supposed to cook it. What were they supposed to do? Roast it. And so I said to myself, Sister Fabre, at the Passover, there was soul food. Barbecue lamb. Barbecue lamb. Make sure that the blood is drained out upon the doorpost. And make sure that the bones are not broken, because this sacrifice represents in all its dimensions the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. And when midnight came, everybody stayed in their house. Preparation for the Sabbath was all done. It's like when you come into communion. You don't come to communion and be prepared at communion. You do your preparation before, because these people are going to worship. They are preparing for worship. And there is always something to be done at home. And even so with your neighbors. And so the call came forth at midnight, the destroying angel. And from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the least in the land of Egypt, there was mourning and crying, for there was a slaughter such as never was in the land of Egypt. But in the land of Goshen, not one was slain. And I read again of interest that as they began to make their movement out of Egypt, heading to the promised land, there were some people of what the Bible called mixed multitude. How did they ever get there? The Bible didn't say, but perhaps in the effort of killing the lamb, roasting the lamb, eating the lamb, some neighbors shared with others. And some neighbors shared with the Egyptian, listen, tonight God is going to deliver us. There is nothing to lose. Let's have some blood upon your doorpost. And they said, welcome. In a very nonchalant way, in a very casual way, in a very simplistic way, some people do come to worship God and says, what have I to lose? I'm a church anyhow. But they did not personally apply the blood to their door. Someone else did it, and in God's economy of salvation, there is no proxy. Every man must come to the altar and to the cross for himself. Husband cannot save wife. Children cannot save parents. Every man must come of their own accord. So the mixed multitude created a whole lot of problems for the children of Israel. But God delivered them, and they're on their way to the promised land. So very quickly, we see again what has happened. The plagues, one after the other, was intensified. National horror took place when blood looked like water. Then it got a little worse. Disgust with the frogs. Then it became intolerable torture by the stinging insects and flies. Then you get the ruin of the farmers' livestock, the beating down of the crops by the hail, the devouring of every green thing by the locust, the suffering and dread of the inhabitants by reason of the boils, the frightful electric storm, the suffocating darkness, and finally, the crushing disaster of the death of the firstborn. God was not only doing that for the children of Israel, for God wanted to save them, but in a predictive way, God was saying to Ypsilanti and to all churches that existed since that time to now, I love you, I care about you, but if you don't respond to me in true and faithful worship, things similar can and may and will happen to you. So learn, Ipsy, learn. Turn to God with all your heart. Claim the blood by faith that can wash away all your sins. Amen. And be saved at last in my kingdom. Gotta hurry on. So Moses and 600,000 people left Goshen, heading towards the Red Sea. And the Bible says that they could have gone through the land of the Philistine, and that would have been a short journey to the promised land. But sometimes in God's favor and God's mercy, he allows things to be drawn out so that we can, not only in spirit, but in truth, realize and know what he's doing. The children of Israel, and Ellen White supports it, could have reached the promised land in less than or about 2 weeks' time. But they took 40 years because of God's mercy was working in them to work out all the falsehood, all the compromises, all the sin and shame, and making them into new creatures. For you see, when God wants us to worship him, again, as he spoke to the woman at the well of Samaria, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. So this refugee, with a bunch of people that we call a caravan, left Goshen and headed for the promised land. A pillar of fire by day, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God was leading these people to the promised land. A criminal who became a leader, a foreigner, a refugee, leading a bunch of slaves who could hardly read and write, or perhaps could not at all, to the promised land. But beyond their earthly leader, there was the spiritual guide. As I said, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when they arrived at the promised land, they did not realize that to arrive there, they had to cross over the Red Sea. And we're going to conclude here this day. As they approach, on the north, there was a mountain. As they approached the sea, the Red Sea. On the south, there was a mountain. On the east, the Red Sea. And on the west, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, why did you bring us out into the wilderness to die at the hands of Pharaoh? Look! Pharaoh and his horses are coming, and we shall die. Oh, it's better that we had served Pharaoh continuously in Egypt rather than to die in the wilderness. In Exodus 14, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Exodus chapter 14, very interesting text. And the 15th verse. What does it say? Somebody read it for me.
And Jehovah said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that thou go forward.
What sense does that make? What literal sense does that make, Pastor? The Red Sea in front of you, to the east. To the north, hills. To the south, hills, and behind you, Pharaoh and his army coming. And the leader says, don't stop at the border. Climb, if possible, over the wall. But go forward. Go forward. Another translation says, move on. Keep moving. Don't stop. In your quest for religious freedom, in your quest for material freedom, in your quest for social freedom, don't stop at the border. Keep moving on.
Amen.
And the Bible says, the pillar of cloud that was before them went behind them. And it became a light unto the Israelites by day, by night, and a covering by night. But to Pharaoh, it was darkness. And there is the challenge. Keep moving on. Where shall we go? You see, brothers and sisters, when men build walls, they shall fall. But when God builds a wall, it stays until he sees otherwise. So God says, the Bible says, God caused a wind to blow, an east wind. And the river, the Red Sea, divided or parted. And instead of one wall, there were how many?
Two walls.
And between the walls, there was dry land.
Amen.
And Moses' command to move forward, Moses' command to keep moving, was obeyed by the children, and they moved forward on dry land. Brothers and sisters, when hindrances come your way, whether it's the wall of prejudice, whether it's the wall of debt, whether it's the wall of chaos in the family, whatever it be, whether somebody doesn't like, whatever the walls that people erect, if they can put up one wall, God can put up two walls, and in between the two, he will make you walk on dry land.
Amen.
And the children of Israel went across on dry land all night. And the Bible says, at the last watch, when it was sunrise, Moses told Aaron to do the same thing again that you did before. That is, stretch forth your hand, and the walls disappeared. And in the meantime, it disappeared and destroyed the army of Pharaoh.
Amen.
Let us together recognize that the God of the poor and the oppressed is the God of the Israelites. The God of the poor and the oppressed is the God who delivered. The God of the oppressed and the deprived and the destitute is the one who is saying to us, go forward. Move on. Don't bring any objections. Says, we don't have enough money, so we can't do this. We don't have enough people, so we can't do that. If it is one or two or how many they are, whoever you are, God is saying, go forward, go forward, move on. And doesn't that say something to you? When I read, I looked at the different translation and I saw move on. It says, God says move on. And some of us are familiar with moveon.org. What is God saying? Brothers and sisters, sometimes things appear to be just ordinary. But if you stop and pause and pray and think, God is teaching you something. And if you move by faith, He will come through for you. So don't stop the good thing that you're doing that is moving to the kingdom for worship. Don't stop because some brother or sister says, I'm not going there, I can stay on the internet and worship. Don't stop because someone says, it's cold, I am staying home where it's warm. Don't stop because someone says, I don't get anything when I go to church. And that is because you don't bring anything when you come to church. Keep going on. Keep moving on. And when God says it, He means it, and He empowers you and intensifies you. And God is predicting through the plagues and through the deliverance of the children of Israel that at the right time, when the world assails itself against us, and we are viewed as a strange and peculiar and unique people, who are these Christians that are keeping the Sabbath? God says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, saying with a loud voice, do what? Fear God and do what else? And give glory to Him for the hour of His. And then do what? Worship Him. Worship Him. Worship Him. Worship Him. So you keep the commandments of God. You worship Him. And you fear Him. And if you do this, God's divine blessings of deliverance and salvation, as is exemplified in the children of Israel, and as a predictive event will happen to each one of us, that we'll be saved by His grace and by His blood. For to conclude, after all, who is Jesus but the Lamb of God?
Amen.
Who is Jesus but the true sacrifice of the children of Israel and the true sacrifice of everyone who labels themselves as a Christian? Who is Jesus but the soon coming King? Who is Jesus, the Lord of Lords? Yes. Who is Jesus, our big brother? Who is Jesus that is biased towards the poor? He who came in human flesh, born in a manger, lived with poor people for for he had no place even to lay his head. Who is this Jesus, the one who cares for you and for me? Yes, he died on Calvary. He gave his life so that we can have life more abundantly. Who is this Jesus, the one who's altogether lovely and who's coming back again? Praise God. Praise God. The plagues will stop. The torment will cease. Worship will begin, and it will last forevermore. I want to see you there. Will you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, in the phenomena of deliverance of the children of Israel from Goshen, we are learning lessons that you can deliver us and that you will deliver us at your choosing. For they lived in that place for 430 years and then you brought deliverance. Father, some of us are growing weary and are worrying about when shall it be. Oh God, give us the patience. Give us the faith. Give us the trust to believe that you are doing all things right and all things well. And oh God, we believe that Jesus is truly the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And if there is anyone here today, anyone within the hearing of my voice, who has not yet by faith allowed Jesus to wash away their sins, I invite you to bow your heads silently and pray to Jesus this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart. Take up your residence. Live out your life in me. And save me into your eternal kingdom. I thank you for doing this. In your precious name, amen. For all of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ by faith and are walking that way, keep going forward. Don't stop, move on. For others who have not yet begun, by faith, take the hand of someone else and may they lead you on. If you need someone to talk to, speak with me or speak with one of the elders of the church and we shall give you instructions therein. May God bless you. Keep the faith. Share it until Jesus comes. Move on, Ipsy. Amen.